If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Mark chapter 3. Mark 3. I'm going to be looking at the first few verses of... Excuse me, I say Mark 8. I don't know why I said 3. Mark 8. Been there, done there, done that as far as Mark 3. Let's look at the first 9 verses. It says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on their way, for some of them have come from afar.' Then his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to them, 'Set them also before them.' So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments, and those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word, Lord, as we look at this passage where we see you giving thanks for the provision that would feed a multitude. I pray that, Father, that as we think about how you have fed us both physically and spiritually, having come off of a season of thanksgiving, that we would continue this attitude of gratitude to give thanks for the most wonderful provision that you've ever given us, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would not allow a day to go by that we are not rejoicing and reflecting upon your Son, Jesus Christ, with an attitude of thanksgiving. That, Father, that we would live our lives appreciating and living out the benefit of that provision. Father, open our eyes and our minds this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. During his earthly ministry, Jesus focused his attention on the house of Israel. And as he has been commanding and giving that commission to what is in some ways even limited, and if you go back to a message that we preached in Matthew chapter 10, we remember Jesus specifically reaching out to that the chosen people of Israel in regard to that limited commission. But we also see he was reaching out to people beyond just that Jewish nation. In fact, we see him coming to an area or region in this passage that would have been just south in an area called Decapolis, which would have been south of the main Jewish population. So his audience for this text, for this passage, would be mainly Gentile. So there's a criticism that a lot of historians and commentators often make and say that Jesus only ministered to Jewish people. And although a large part of that is true, we see here in this passage him going outside of that realm. In fact, some of those critics and commentators will say that this is just another, a different rendering of the previous feeding of the 5,000 we looked at before. But that's just incorrect. This is a completely different area than the other miracle that took place. And we're going to do a little bit of a comparison here just this morning for a few minutes to put some context to that so we can understand that a little better. Healings in the area of Decapolis were taking place right around the time that this passage. Healings like the deaf mute in Matthew 15 and also Mark 7. Feeding of the 4,000 here in Mark chapter 1 through 10 is a beautiful example of how Christ cares with compassion for those who follow him. And that's really the heart of what I want us to take away from this passage this morning as we connect it communion to communion itself. I want us to understand that when Jesus looks to those who follow after him, he does so with compassion and love. And we should give thanks for that. The setting of the passage is pretty clear. The text says, in those days, in Mark chapter 8, verse 1. That phrase, in those days, is actually connecting the events of this day with events that had already taken place, connecting this miracle to those that we've already looked at in context in Mark 7 and Matthew 15. It also places this miracle that's taking place in the area of Decapolis, which is about south, kind of the southeast of the Sea of Galilee, according to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. And keep in mind, as I already said before, this is primarily a Gentile area. This would have been where Jesus healed the demoniac of Gadara, or demoniac in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. We also see some other particulars that are significant in regard to the setting that we find this miracle taking place. We find, number one, we have to keep in mind that the great multitude was gathering around. This is a multitude, according to the text, who had been with Jesus for 3 days. Now, keep in mind, this was not just down here like at Village Point, where they could find a bathroom, they could go get some provisions and go maybe over to, you know, QT and get something to drink, or do you have QTs around here? No, you don't. You do? Okay, good. Or come and go or whatever. They couldn't go and get provisions. They were in the wilderness at this point, okay? They were in the wilderness. And what we find in the context of this setting, a need taking place. And not to spiritualize this too much, but I would like to point out that we live in a wilderness today. If we define wilderness as an area where there is great need and need of provision, we live in a wilderness today. There is a need for people to be spiritually fed. There is a need for people to see and experience and drink of the living water. They're thirsty and don't know it. So I would like to spiritualize this for a second and say to you that just like they were in a wilderness then, we are also in a wilderness today. And so therefore, in the context of the passage we see here, because they were in the wilderness and because they were following after Jesus, the text says pretty plainly in the verse 2 and 3 of chapter 8 that because of that, Jesus had compassion on them. It's pretty clear. And just as Jesus had compassion on them that day, those who were walking in the wilderness, I would submit to you that Jesus still today longs to have compassion for those who are hungry and thirsty, whether they even realize it or not. But those who are in the wilderness need the compassion of Christ. But sadly, unfortunately, we are often like the disciples in this text. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. Then his disciples answered him and said, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? My fear is that in the wilderness today, we, the disciples, lack a full understanding of the provision that we have. We lack the understanding of all that Jesus can offer those who are searching and longing for physical and spiritual strength in the midst of the wilderness experience that they're suffering and going through. I would submit to you, there are provisions, there's possibilities. Specifically, we have a wonderful time and season for those who are in your life who are longing to know Christ and longing to have truth and understanding and be spiritually fed and spiritually having their thirst quenched. There's a Christmas coffee house coming up. There's a Christmas cantata coming up where we're going to have ample opportunity to reach out and offer the bread and provision, the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he can do for them. Let's not be like the disciples and wonder, what in the world can we do? What difference can I make? I have limited resources, which is kind of what they were saying here, which is kind of what they said in the other miracle, remember? All we have is a few bread and fish. What can we do?
have Jesus. We have Jesus with us.
And those who are longing and searching for fulfillment, and they don't even know that Jesus is the one who can bring it to them unless we tell them.
I was in a discussion just the other day. I had a meeting with some people who are wanting to be involved in our CR program, another church kind of wanting to connect and get involved. And in the process of that, we began to talk about why addiction takes place and why people are searching for fulfillment. And so they're searching for it in so many different ways. And that's how addictions begin, because you try to find fulfillment in something that is not intended to bring in fulfillment. If there's an infinite void in your life and you try to fill it with finite things, you are never going to be satisfied. See, God created that infinite void, and only Jesus can fill that infinite void. And the people who are hungering and thirsting may not even know that they are hungering and thirsting. And if they do realize it, maybe they're trying to fill it with things that will not satisfy. And yet we have the provision. The provision is Jesus. See, when I look at this miracle, I don't see the provision as the bread and the fish, because there wasn't enough of that. But what made it enough was Jesus. And that's how we have to view our involvement in this world where people are longing and searching. Using only 7 loaves and a few small fish, Jesus fed a multitude. Notice that this miracle took place after Jesus gave thanks. I firmly believe if we as a church would be more thankful for the provision of Jesus, he would multiply that thankfulness. And many people that we are involved with in their lives would come to know the full satisfying power that is to be involved in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In this case, we find the text feeding 4,000 men, and that's just the men besides the women and children. Well, after feeding this multitude, Jesus then sent them away and got on a boat with his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee. This would have been on the west coast with an understanding. And as he's doing this, it brings back to mind the other miracles that had taken place in the other regions. Specifically, the miracle of the 5,000. Which was in the area of Galilee. This area, the miracle of the 4,000, was in Decapolis. The object of the miracle in Galilee was Jews. The object of the miracle in Decapolis was Gentiles. The group in Galilee was with Jesus only one day. The group in Decapolis was with Jesus for 3 days. The group in Galilee was in a major village. The group in Decapolis was in a wilderness. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 7 loaves, a few small fish, 5,000 men plus women and children, 4,000 men plus women and children, 12 handfuls of baskets, and most commentators believe that 12 is a significant number and representing the 12 tribes. And then the surplus of 7 large baskets, and some numerologists and commentators will say that is the perfect number, speaking about how Christ came to fulfill the law, the promise that was made to the 12 tribes. All of this is subjective thought. And all of those things are different in each, in different places, different locations, different people, different circumstances, different numbers of fish. And what is the one common thread throughout all of it? Jesus Christ. It is only through the satisfying power
of Jesus Christ that these miracles take place both in Galilee and the Decapolis and in Gretna. It is only through the saving power and satisfying power of Jesus Christ. In both of these instances, whether it's in Galilee or Decapolis, we see a picture of need. There was nothing, and there needed to be something. There was not enough, and there needed to be enough. And I would submit to you, when you look in our world today and you look at our culture, you will see that people are longing to be satisfied. No matter what they do, they just can't get enough. They can't find what they need. And I would submit to you, until we give them Jesus, they will never be satisfied. We see in both cases a revelation of love. Jesus looked at both of them and he said, I have compassion on them. Notice in both cases, the disciples saw the circumstance. Jesus saw the people in their need. And I would submit to you as a church, we will be much better served in fulfilling the Great Commission if we would stop worrying about how it's going to happen and know that it doesn't happen in our own power, but happens in the compassion and love that has already been given to us in Jesus Christ. And if we would stop trying to make it happen with our own methodology and our own religiosity, and we would simply trust in the Lord to do what he has already started, he will be faithful to complete it into the end. But there comes to a point where we have to understand there has to be a consideration of helplessness. One of the things in Sunday school we've been talking about is how God works miracles through dysfunction. That for God to be good, everything in your life doesn't have to be perfect. In fact, I would submit to you that God's goodness is revealed more clearly and plainly in our dysfunction. It's in our helplessness that we realize just how powerful our faith can be and what Jesus Christ can do. And we see that in both cases, in the disciples that were following Christ, he used them to do a great miracle, but they were helpless without him. I firmly believe that we can do that next church plant, that third church plant. I believe we can fill this building every Sunday morning and grow to the point where we are continually planting churches. But it is not going to be because of any amazing plan that you, me, or any deacon can come up with. It's going to be because we are convinced and we are sold into the reality that Jesus Christ is enough and we don't have it on our own. That there is a sense of helplessness that is necessary. There's a sense of need to simply understand that we cannot fulfill the Great Commission. Look at the Great Commission. I'm to reach all people with all God's precepts. Did it say in my power? No. He said in my name, in my power. We are helpless to change the world in and of ourselves. And then we look, there is a command requiring trust. In both cases, he asked them to sit down, or he asked them to sit down specifically in the case of Galilee. He asked them to sit in specific rows, in specific numbers. But in both cases, there is a requirement of trust. I'm sure when he said, hey, sit them all down, we're going to feed them. Here's these 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were like, what? 7 loaves and a couple of fish. What? How are we going to do this? And they just did it. And through that, a miracle, through their trust, they began to understand the manifestation of his power, as evidenced by those who had eaten were full. And there were leftovers, amen? I love leftovers. Not normally. Sometimes I have a hard time. I'm a lot better with leftovers now than I used to be, ain't I, baby? Used to be, I'd be like, I don't know. I've had it once. I don't need it anytime. Because you got that three-day window, and usually in 3 days I'm not ready for more of that. I've just had it. But man, I've been enjoying me some extra turkey, some extra ham. Macaroni salad. In fact, she's got to make more macaroni salad because we're out. We need more leftovers of the leftovers. She's got to make some more so we have more leftovers. It's just good. We didn't get to make any bubbling squeak this year. You guys ever had bubbling squeak? Ever heard of it? It's like a concoction of all these different ingredients. You have turkey, gravy, mashed potatoes, corn. You put it all in there and you just kind of layer it with that little mashed potato and then you bake it. Bubbling squeak. It's good. Try it. The leftovers are good. Our cup is running over. Why? Because of the superabundance of his supply. Not only does it satisfy me in the moment, but it brings satisfaction for my future. Amen? And we have to get our culture and our world around us to understand that, listen, this is not only good for you now, but praise God, look at tomorrow. The leftovers are good. They satisfy. We don't mourn in this day of wilderness as those who have no hope. We have the hope of Christ. There is a need in our world today. The need is we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. That's the truth that we can all understand and realize. That's the one thing that we all have in common off the bat before we even come to know Jesus Christ is we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. But praise God, Romans 5:8 responds to that need, and it responds to that need with love. God demonstrated his love in that while we were those sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, just like here in this passage, Christ provided what we need where there seemed to be no way to find satisfaction. In the midst of the wilderness, he brought us what we needed. Even in our helplessness. So we see, according to our text, the feeding of the 4,000 was a miracle that was in some ways very different and very similar to the feeding of the 5,000. However, each event foreshadowed the reality of what Jesus Christ would provide in the future and has provided for us in our own wilderness experience. And as Paul wrote to his beloved brethren in the church of Philippi, and in Ephesus, he said these words, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And then in Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to him who is to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that he works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Let me encourage you, church, as we get ready to participate in the Lord's table this morning, let's remember that we were in a place of need and wanting and in a wilderness, hungry and thirsty. And Jesus Christ found us. And he provided a way where there seemed to be no way. And for that, let's give thanks. Let's give thanks. Let's never stop giving thanks. Let's continually give thanks. And there's no greater way to give thanks than to share that provision, give somebody else some of the leftovers. Amen? Give them some of the leftovers. Share them. Your cup is running over. Amen? Let somebody else get some of that. That's called fulfilling the Great Commission. And if we were to do that, God would be glorified and honored, and you will be living according to the purpose for which God created you. In a moment, we're going to share together communion. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to just come by and I'm going to dismiss each table. And that table can go ahead and just come on up and get the elements. And when you do that, I want you to get your elements and go back to your table, and I just want you to hang on to them for a second. Do this a little differently today. So once you come by and get your elements, just take them back to your table, and then sit tight, and then we'll participate together as we take them. So let's pray, and then I'll dismiss you by table. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the beauty and the love that is given to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we partake of these elements that reveal to us a reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us, I pray that we would be in an attitude of thanks. And Father, I thank you so much for the joy of my salvation given to me only through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, that he would provide for me sustenance in my time of wandering through a wilderness. Father, thank you, and I give thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and start with these last outside three tables. You guys just line up right through here and come.